Hello, everybody. Thank you very much for having me. I really appreciate the opportunity to share with you guys. The Lord has kind of been reminding me, like driving into Paul, because I've testified in other places, but this one for me is kind of a little bit closer to home. You know, I've used fairly persuasive words in previous testimonies, but what I really want to demonstrate to you is where I've come from, in the sense that it's not to do with the fact that I was in a band, it's to do with the fact that I was lost. And in Jesus Christ, I'm found. And yeah, I remember the last time that I drove through Paul. It was kind of, the life that I'd chosen, the choices that I'd made, had reached a kind of a pinnacle point, reached like a tipping point, if you will. I used to play in South African band, Yebo's Fantasties, and everything was kind of great. My life was kind of on track for more of the same thing. You know, we were doing really well as far as music sales, as playing shows all over the country. I'd turned my back on God and didn't really think much of it. I had a girlfriend who, a stable girlfriend for like 4.5 years. Money was never really a problem. I had lots of friends, but I thought I had lots of friends. yeah, but you know, thriving social media things, all the things that this world kind of has to offer, there were little ticks next to each one, and I felt like I was pretty cool because I like to stay relevant, I like to stay up to date. I was on blogs and I was making sure that I knew what was happening now, and I was on the cutting edge of what was now. But in all of this career stuff and all of this purpose that I had found in what I was doing with my life, there was still an emptiness, and that made me search harder. So within my job, I pushed myself past the point of my friends, in the sense that, I'm going to be honest, the environment I come from is not necessarily about the music, that much of it. It's a lot about the party, it's a lot about the lifestyle, and it's about sort of breaking and beating the system, not necessarily having to adhere to rules, be in a corporate environment or anything like that. It's sort of like it's rock and roll and anything goes kind of thing. So I pushed in that environment harder than my friends were, and it kind of got me to a place where I realized that the company I was part of was sort of lackluster, and the work that we were and the service that we were doing wasn't really where I wanted it to be. So I pushed and I pushed and I pushed, and I was the drummer, and I'm English. So I got resistance. And it became. I haven't really shared this with anybody publicly. This is weird. But anyway, trusting you, Lord. But yeah, so I got to a place where I realized that there was something more, and I was seeking something more. But this search got me into trouble. And essentially, it led to a band conflict, which led to me being sort of ousted. And this had become my world. What I just described to you in very brief detail was my existence. It took over my relationships with anybody. If anybody asked me what I was doing, I'd give them a really good answer. And that maybe even be impressed. I mean, I was famous. And like, I had all this ambition. And I had like my own studio even. But the news of the fact that I was going to be rejected by my friends started to just crack the facade that was there. And a small crack kind of turned into a bigger crack. And I found myself searching my own life. So I realized, okay, I made a move, and this is now the result, and I'm going to have to deal with it. And it forced me on a journey to look for truth. And at the time, I didn't believe in God, so searching for truth is an ambitious quest. Especially if you don't have peace, especially if you don't have Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit guiding you on this pursuit. So I filled notebooks with scrawlings and rabblings and stuff, and my phone was always on. And because I didn't really have self-worth, I kind of was able to pour out things that are actually personal and should be kept in the notebook on like social media platforms. And it led me into places of extreme, like deep places where I could sort of feel bitterness. I would jog in town just to try and get rid of this feeling. And I remember feeling like this, like I want to avenge myself. I want to do something to like ruin these friends of mine. And it sent me into depression. I couldn't really function in a social environment. I'm not a shy person, never have been. But in a social environment, I felt awkward for some reason. I felt like I wanted to hide away. I felt like I wanted to be home. But when I was home, I wasn't. I couldn't sleep. I was being tormented, essentially. And there was one moment where I remember, I was playing K-Day, and I was playing after Danny K, and it was Danny K-Day, apparently. But I was playing after Danny K, and there was this amazing black drummer who was playing before me. And the depression had been going on for a while, and I looked at this guy play, and he was so free, and he was so good. I was like, okay, I'm going to look like an idiot. But it was more than that. It wasn't a case of how I was going to look. I genuinely, for the first time, I questioned my belief in myself as far as, was I going to be able to do this? It was going to be one of the last shows I played. And I felt the eyes of my bandmates on me. And I felt like a joke. And I was not sure what to do next. So I played the show. I played it badly. And then I decided, you know what, I need to get away from my life. And I'm going to take time. So I drove in my Audi TT, which I'd gone off-road with to get to K-Day parking lot. Looked like a complete idiot. That's what made me feel like even more of a clown. Now I've got like this sort of life that was falling apart, but I still have all the possessions that kind of denote somebody who's successful. So I drove, and I didn't even know where I was going to stay in Paul, but I ended up staying on this little farm called Augusta Kleinbosch. I'm not sure if anyone knows where that is, but it's on the outskirts. And I went there to try and find myself. And in that time, this is what God sort of prompted me to share with you guys. In that time, I had really weird experiences in the sense that because I was searching and because I was open and because I didn't have Jesus guarding my heart, I'd put myself into situations that I actually was in the deep and I didn't even realize it. So I'd go to this place and people kind of were asking who I am because I was taking photos, I was writing treatment for something. I was just trying to get my work on because I was sort of losing my strength. And the one night I got a knock at the door and it was this colored guy. And he asked if I wanted something to drink. He came in eventually and he actually tried to sexually assault me. At the time, I was like, whoa, this is weird. Pushed him away. And but it wasn't that weird. Weird stuff like this kind of happened to me. Then, on the final day, I saw there was a guy in the field. And I'd noticed him in the morning. And I noticed that he was working from morning to evening. And I hope this will make sense eventually. But he didn't stop working. He was just working on the plants. So eventually, I went to him and I asked him what he was doing. And he said, no, he doesn't drink or whatever, so he's just working in the garden. He's just a laborer. And so I met these two people, and what I realized now about that scenario was that I was in the balance between life and death. There's one force in this world who wants to take what you have from you. Even if you feel like you have nothing, he still wants to rape you of what you have. There's another force who is working. He invites you to help him in his field. He offers you the opportunity to be a laborer with him. He promises you eternal gold. He says, it's not going to be easy, but you're welcome to come and work in my field. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I work. The one has purpose, and the other is a thief. So this revelation is obviously based on the way that I now see God. Let me just tell you a little bit about the way that I have experienced God in my life. The reason I felt drawn to Paul, I think, is because my father was the managing director of Spilo for a long while. So I found myself, before I went to Kleinbosch, I stood in front of Spilo and I was like, okay, Dad, here I am in my stupid TD. You know, what have I done with my life? And he was my first example of God in the sense that I think we tend to, I don't know, sometimes we tend to make God smaller than he is. But the institution of a family is something that God created. And so the way that the Father, your Father, is the way that God shows his fatherly love to you. If your father fails, your relationship with God is going to be tough. And so I experienced the love of God through my father especially. Even though he was not perfect, I experienced love from him. It encouraged me. It set me on a good path. I was a head boy of my primary school. But high school, something wasn't right. And God was also after me because I was from a Christian home, but I didn't necessarily know Jesus myself. When I was 14, I went on a camp and at the promptings of my mother, because same story, friends giving me problems, needed to turn to the church. It's the last place we ever want to turn. When things go wrong, you always want to turn somewhere else. But you know what? The church is always here. It always will be here. God, it's God's institution. It's a hospital. If you need help, you come here. And so I went because I was in need, and I needed God in my life. I didn't know it yet, but I needed him. I went to a camp. The first night I got saved because I heard the word of God, which was to me, that he had died for me, that he had shed his blood for me, and that he had something more for me. And I accepted that in faith. And across that weekend, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I got the gift of tongues, and I saw a vision. Because God is faithful to those who seek him. I saw something, I got a glimpse of something, and I went for it. And he showed me a vision of being in a garden, and there was a father at the end of the garden, and he was beckoning me towards himself. And I ran into his arms, and I've never felt such love, rest, and peace in my entire life. I felt like I had arrived home. I told my parents in the car what had happened, and it shook my family. And it challenged them in the sense that maybe people had gotten complacent, and I had a real experience with God. Heaven had touched me. And so I went through my high school career. Everything was great, but my father got sick within the next year of me giving my life to Jesus. About a year and a half, when I was 16, he passed away. I was in Australia while he passed. God sent one of his prophets or one of his pastors to give me a verse the night before, the very night before he died. It was Psalm 27, verse 10. Though your father and your mother forsake you, I will never leave you. That was a promise that God gave to me the night before my father died. I just heard from a phone call home that he had received a kidney transplant. So I ran into the conference room where all the pastors from the evening of that Planet Shakers Hillsong conference thing was, and I declared that the Lord was good because he was going to save my dad. And one man with an amazing testimony was able to take me aside and give me the real word of God, one that will endure beyond the life of my father, beyond my adolescence and all the stuff that I felt was so important back then. So that's what I held on to. I had a personal experience with God, and he had communicated directly to me the stuff that I needed to know. My family broke down after my father died because he was such a strong leader, but he hadn't had the ability to delegate. So my mother couldn't handle the pressure. She had never operated an ATM before. My brother, the firstborn, didn't necessarily get the nurturing care that I did as a lotlum. He wasn't able to occupy the head of the home spiritually, so he turned his back on his family and he went into the Catholic belief. It ripped apart my family. I remember having a conversation with him when I was 16, pleading with him, saying, Andre, you are a spirit-filled Christian. You cannot leave. You cannot go and do that. You inspired me. I looked at the way you wrote notes and the things that you wrote to God in the privacy of your own room. You inspire me. You cannot do this. His wife was listening, even though I asked him not to allow her in. So it was division, it was strife, it was ugly, and my mom had an aneurysm and nearly died. She had to have invasive surgery after a stroke. So life had become interesting. And I was in matric. I wasn't sure whether my mother was going to ever talk or walk again. She had been cut from year to year, and I'd looked at her, and I was still a Christian, but it was enough. I was broken. Let's just put it that way. Something in me was broken. So I looked for fatherhood, and I looked for guidance in other places, besides the place where my family unit was now faltering. I found it in high school. It was a creative teacher. He was a design teacher. He took me under his wing, and I excelled in that area. Eventually, it led to my career choice of being an art director or whatever. In that environment, in the creative environment, I opened myself up. Being able to create and think and dream and all that sort of stuff, it allowed me a way to invest whatever I was feeling and whatever frustrations I had into something, deposit a part of me into something. And it was cathartic. It was like therapeutic. This led me to meet interesting people. You know the band Policicar. Their music was very appealing to me. Even though I was confessing to be a Christian, I was listening to Policicar in the car. And I would turn it down when they would say something that was very adverse to what God is and who he is. I thought that little action was enough to save me from this thing. I went from fanatic to friend to bandmate somehow. I believe God sent me. And in this time, I had also slowly let go of everything that was precious to me as a person. My sexual wholeness. I was getting wasted a lot. And starting with weed, I worked my way through various drugs. All social, all light, all okay. Everything is fine. It was just a slow, sort of steady progression into darkness. Eventually, I ended up an atheist. So weird. I was just like, I can't believe I believed in God. So strange, eh? And so I ended up in this position where I was at K-Day with my stupid long hair and my stupid mustache, not really knowing who I was, where I was going, but I was unable to look back. Even in the time when I was searching for truth, I was unable to look past all the stuff that I was going through, all the challenges that life was throwing at me and my important existence. I was unable to turn to God. I finally did that revenge clip where I sort of took the blame myself. I got into my TT and I did some narration and I drove around the middle of the week basically saying that I did it for the money, did it for the fame. You know, I'm fine, okay? I'm like never been happier. This is amazing. I love what you've done to me. And it was weak. But I did it, and I did it very publicly. I took over 168,000 fans on Facebook, and I posted it everywhere. News 24, within like an hour, was like, meltdown. And it was. But I was like, no, it's not. It's art. Then I had like a three-hour-long interview with Haysknud where I poured out some truth that I really just wanted to tell somebody. Like, listen, these guys, you don't believe what they will do. They're doing all of this stuff. And I was doing it with him. But now I wasn't part of them anymore. So anyway, you know, all of this stuff led me to having to find an answer. When I had posted that thing and sent away my girlfriend telling her that I was unfaithful to her, I had death in my body. I had nothing to live for. And I could feel the coldness inside of me, and I could feel the tingling on my skin of something isn't right here. So I phoned one of my friends that I'd introduced to church when I was 15. And I said, I wouldn't confess any names or anything, but I'd say, listen, something's happening to me. I need prayer. And so I'd alerted a few people, and I ended up in the living room with my girlfriend packing her bag to go to Paris. She was a model. And she was kind of coming in and out. I wasn't talking to her. My mom was there, and she was like, Piachref, you know, what she has done to my child. And, like, I had Fred Denartok, my bandmate, on the floor going like, what is wrong with this guy? Can't he just shut up? And I had two Christians. I had a guy on the one side and the other. And I sort of knew, I sort of clicked. I was still swearing a lot at that stage, and I was like, F this and F that. But I knew what was coming. And they took me out of Cape Town, and they took me into Durbanville. And the next day, I ended up on my knees on his Andre Brains, that guy that Andre Brains. We also have an Andre Brains, but this was a different Andre Brains. On Andre Brains' balcony. And I got on my knees, and I repented. And the darkness that was in me left instantaneously. And I felt joy. Joy. I was looking for truth and answers and meaning, and I found joy. How weird is that? Isn't that what we're looking for? Somehow we get convinced along the way that all this other stuff is more important than not our own happiness, because happiness is different to joy. Joy. And it flows. So for me, like the people who were in my life, I mean, they maybe thought that I was like, had just joined a cult and now whatever. But I let everything go. I let everything go. And I just, it was an easy decision because what I had, I hated. And the stuff was nothing. And so it was like, and it's not that easy. I mean, God has to take you through stages. So he took me to various places. He took me back to where my heart was initially. Took me back to my family. Took me to my sister's house. I stayed in her spare room and I read the Bible every day, all day, for like a month. I had an audio Bible, so I'd put the audio Bible on and then I'd have the Bible open like this and I'd be just reading. And I'd come out and make weird confessions that like, I found out that Apostle Paul is like, something went wrong with him. Somewhere in Acts, something went, it was different. My brain couldn't handle what this is. This is a sword. This is the truth. And this is the only way that you're going to be able to measure yourself. If you have the courage to measure yourself. Because I had nothing else. I needed to know what was wrong with me. And how could I prevent whatever happened to me from ever happening again. So I digested this thing. And I was tested along the way, you know. I mean, I became the exact opposite. I became like flipping walking scripture, you know. I was feeding myself so much that it was coming out of me. But it was also healing me. Yeah. I mean, when I deleted my Instagram profile, which, I mean, maybe it's a small thing to some of you, but it was like an outlet for me. When I deleted it, I collapsed to the floor and my mouth was on fire. It was like I had a hot coal pressed to my mouth. There's spiritual importance to all the stuff that we invest ourselves into. Because if we can stay divided, if we can stay confused and at unrest, there's no ways we can bring glory to God. Not a chance. And we think that maybe it's persecution, that like, you know, this daily grind is something that like we're being persecuted for our faith because we have to continue it. And there's nothing wrong with working, but there's a difference between suffering for Christ and trying to fit him into your life. He is life. Yeah, I shouldn't be preaching. I'm in no position to do that. Because I'm just a man who's found what he's looking for. Over the course of the period of time that God was working on me, I stayed at Charlene's farm for a little portion of it and her friend Daniel's farm. Jesus invited me and he showed me to his family. Once I had done my sort of family stint, I was looking for a church. I was looking for some place to go. I was looking for mentorship. I was looking for anything God could give me, but I was struggling because churches these days are very similar to the world. Very similar. So I went away from the churches and I met real people, people with families and people who like believed in God and they were following Jesus and they were trying their very, very best to be as sincere and uncompromising in their faith as possible. And I also was guided to Shofar. And you guys have welcomed me into your family as mad and crazy as I am. And I thank you for that. And I just want to honor this house and this place, Paul. Because God brought me here. And there's something significant about this place. As far as Afrikaans culture goes, you know, I'm a Soti, and I've got this joke for you now. Because I thought of it in the way in. And I used to get a little bit down if somebody called me a Soti. It would hurt a little bit. But then I realized that Jesus said, you're the salt of the world.
Yes!
Win, for the win, yes. Okay, so that's essentially what I want to say to you. Everything else sucks. Jesus is life. And if you choose life, you're going to start to live, and live in abundance. I've got one scripture to share with you, and this is a promise that God, I didn't know he made, but he did it in me. It's in Ezekiel 11, and it's verse 19. It says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. It's an amazing promise. Some of you who are attached to your old heart, then you need the Holy Spirit to, if you do need a heart of flesh and you feel that you are being hardened by all the stuff that gets thrown at you, I cannot lie to you. Losing my father at a young age was really tough. My mother's situation was really tough. Family stuff is hard. And the rejection of my band and basically an entire industry was also pretty hard. But it gave me a new heart. A heart that is not ever going to be in a position where I feel apathy. Because that's what I did feel back then. I wasn't able to care for people. I wasn't able to love. It's a risk to love. What greater love is there than to lay your life down for your friends? I pray for those that I've come from. And I'm still hanging in there. I hope that God changes our whole flipping country. And he uses maybe the Belville Bracke a bit and like a bit of the Paddle Oaks. And, you know, we can, yeah. And people worship God in Afrikaans. Like, fervently. Like the black people do. African people worship God. I mean, I saw a bit of different churches. I want to see, like, just want to see life in this country. Yeah. So, thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you for